2 weeks ago, we started with this current series called Discovering the Real God. And we looked at how when God shows up in his glorified form, when in the Old Testament, if God shows up or when Jesus shows up in his glorified form, there are a number of automatic responses that you see almost always. Let's see if you can remember the four W's that are expressions of this. When God shows up first, it's what? Because people are baffled. They can't figure out what's going on. They see Jesus showing up, but it's beyond their point of reference and understanding. The next response is, whoa. This is a time when they are just awed because they recognize who God is, how mighty, how powerful he is. And oftentimes people will think they're going to die because of the powerful presence of God. And then after they have this encounter with God, the next is what?
Wow.
Wow. As they gain confidence because God has interacted with them and they've been shown some things that will give them confidence, fill them with strength and power and focus, and so that they know that whatever God is up to is something that's going to be good and they can go forward boldly. And then finally, it's
will do.
They receive those instructions, they have the confidence, they understand who God is, and then they go do the things that God wants them to do. And then last week, we looked at gaining a right view of God. And we looked at a number of different wrong views of God, but we landed at the right view of God is to see him in two ways, as holy, almighty God, and also as loving Heavenly Dad. Holy, almighty God, all-powerful, awe-inspiring, he deserves to be reverenced and bowed to. And then at the same time, loving Heavenly Dad, to the one that loves us more than we can ever imagine, who will hold us and care for us and walk us forward. So today, I want to talk about what our attitude, our response should be when we begin to adopt this right view of God as holy, almighty God and loving Heavenly Dad. Last week we looked at the statement by A.W. Tozer when he said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We spent time digging into this because since that is true, it affects everything about our lives. How we view God, how we think of God affects my human relationships. It affects how I work, how I play, what I buy, what I don't buy, how I use the things that I have. It affects my attitude towards the future and my attitude toward the present because it becomes the filter through which we see all of life. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So it's important that we get the right view of God because it's the most important thing about us. So, Almighty God, all-powerful, loving Heavenly Dad, how do we respond to that? Because God does want us to have this right picture of him. How do we reconcile those two seemingly opposing facets of God? Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, I think provide part of the answer. When Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, you need to become like children. Little children. Not the mouthy ones, when they get a little bit older. Not the rebellious ones when they become teenagers. But the little ones. Like little children. The right response to a loving Heavenly Dad as little children is trust. The right response to a loving Heavenly Dad is trust. Because that picture of trust is as an obedient little child who knows his daddy is powerful, powerful enough to take care of him, and loving enough to take care of him. John chapter 12, verse 36, "Put your trust in the light." Jesus is talking about himself as God. "While you have it, so that you may become sons of light." He says, put your trust in me. Put your trust in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Put your trust so that you could become the children, the sons and daughters that you were meant to be. And so the right response to a loving heavenly dad is to trust him, to be held by him in trusting, knowing that he's going to hold us, protect us, provide for us, because he loves us beyond comprehension. The right response to Almighty Holy God is to obey. The right response to Almighty Holy God, so the God who is all-powerful and who deserves our awe and our reverence, our response to him is to obey. But that picture of obedience is, again, as a trusting child who knows his daddy loves him so that he will only do good. See, in both ways, it's this child. It's this childlike faith, our willingness to become children before God, to trust him and to obey him. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, if you're willing to follow me and you love me, it will result in obedience as a child that is loved and cared for. So to bow before God is to obey him, to see him as almighty, powerful, creator, sustainer of the universe. To be held by him is to see God as loving heavenly Father who will care for us and protect us and provide for us. His power is beyond comprehension, and his love is beyond comprehension. It's both and. So the picture here that we have is God is holy and heavenly dad. God is bowing before God and being held by God, obeying and trusting God. So today, the response I want to challenge you with is to trust and obey God. Trust and obey. Trust as your loving Heavenly Father, obey as God, holy and almighty. And I think there are at least three reasons we ought to do this. The first is God's provisions. God's provisions. God is powerful enough as holy, almighty God to provide for us as his loving, dearly loved children. And so God is powerful enough to provide for us. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, and I think as we read this passage, I think what Jesus is saying over and over again is, so you think you want to be in control, and you think you can be in control, how's that working for you? Let's read the passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry about your life. Don't be concerned about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus is asking us this question. You think you can control your life and you think you want to control your life, but does it really pay to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Because life is more than food. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, now I want to ask you a question. If you really believe that I'm your loving heavenly Father and I'm all powerful to be able to provide for you, are you of not more valuable than the birds of the air? You see, if we don't really believe that God values us more than he does the birds of the air, then we're not going to trust him, and we're going to be worried and frustrated, and we're going to be trying to control things and get what we want. But he says, if you really become a child and you're able to trust him and obey him, you'll understand that he values you more than you can imagine. He goes on, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? That's one of those statements like, well, duh. Of course you can't, but we do. Why do we think we can? In fact, it can take hours off of your life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And have you ever driven by a field that is just full of flowers and the beauty that's there, and you just shake your head and go, whoa. And then you realize nobody planted that. It's just there because God made the ground and made the seeds and combined it, and it serves no purpose whatsoever except to be beautiful. And so he says, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No matter how nice your clothing would be, it could never be as beautiful as what God created. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, and here he was talking about specific kinds of flowers that would literally last a day, die, and be gathered up and put in for fuel. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, if you really believe that God is loving Heavenly Dad and Almighty God, then you'll be able to trust him for the things that you need, his provisions. And then that last statement, O you of little faith. In other words, he's saying, O you that are not trusting that God loves you and will take care of you. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, now this is just a slap. He might as well just slap the closest Jew in the face. Because they considered Jewish people the pagans who didn't, maybe they had some idols over here, but none of them believed in the real God. And so he says, that's what they search after, but you have Almighty God. He says, why in the world are you doing that? The Gentiles seek after all these things, but your, notice what he says, heavenly what? Father, your loving heavenly dad knows that you need them all. And the implication is he will provide. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That's the obedience. So he says, if you really believe that God is loving Heavenly Dad, you'll trust him. If you really believe that he is Almighty God, then you will obey him and seek first him and let him take care of the food and the clothes and all the provisions of life that you need. And then he concludes, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Right? You don't have to worry about, oh, I got to hold on to this worry because I'll need it for tomorrow because there might not be any more worries this week. He's saying, let go of it because tomorrow there's going to be another one. There's going to be another concern that you're going to have to trust and obey God with. Seek first me. Keep your focus on me. He says, and then I'll take care of it. I will provide. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he's saying, the first reason that we ought to trust God as his children who are being held in his arms, and we ought to obey God who is Almighty, Holy God, who deserves all of our worship and our obedience, is because of God's provisions. He will provide. Number two, the second reason is God's protection. God's protection. God is powerful enough to protect us, and he loves us so much that he will. God is powerful enough to protect us, and he loves us so much that he will. But I often find that we are tempted to think that God won't provide, God won't protect us enough. So we get worried and we get concerned, and we try to take things into our own hands. Because if you don't really trust God as loving Heavenly Dad, then you'll always kind of be on edge wondering if he's going to do something or leave you hanging out there. True story about Chippy the parakeet. It is true. What are you, if I say it's true, okay? It's true. I'm not going to lie to you. I may exaggerate, but this is a true story. Chippy the parakeet, sang, had a beautiful singing tunes that he would, and he pleased his owners. And one day, the woman of the house decided she was going to clean the cage, and so she opened the door to Chippy's cage, took off the attachment to the vacuum sweeper, stuck it in there, and was cleaning up around the bottom of the cage, because if you've ever seen parakeets, So she's cleaning up, and the phone rings, and she turns this way, And about the time she hears, and she looks around and she realizes, so she throws it down, ignores the phone, she gets down, she takes off the cover off of the vacuum sweeper, and there's Chippy. Alive, but stunned. Covered in all the vacuum dust. And so like any loving owner, she takes Chippy and she runs to the bathroom and turns on the faucet and puts him under there and cleans him up. And there's Chippy, alive but drenched and stunned. And she looks at him and goes, well, that can't be good. So she takes him in the bedroom and gets the hairdryer out and she starts blowing drying himself until finally he's all clean and she puts him back in the cage. And Chippy just sits there, stunned. The reporter that found out about the story called the owner about a week after the event and said, how's Chippy doing? And she said, well, Chippy seems to be fine, but he doesn't sing anymore. He just sits there looking like he was wondering what happened to him. I think sometimes we think of God and wonder when he's going to suck us into his vacuum sweeper, stick us under a faucet, blow dry us with a hair dryer. And yeah, he's going to provide a cage, and he's going to provide us things to eat, and he's going to provide us drink, but you can't really trust him. You see, if God is not really our loving Heavenly Father, then we won't trust him. We'll always be on edge. We'll always be wondering if he's going to do something to hurt us on purpose or just for his amusement as Almighty God. But we should be able to trust and obey because God said he will protect us, and he's proven it to be true. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we find Jesus with his disciples. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. In other words, they're going to cross from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake. And he says, so let's all get in the boat and let's cross over. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus is the one who says to get in the boat and go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, because he had been, the crowd had been so big that he had to get in a boat and come out from shore a little bit in order to keep the crowd from pressing on him. So just as he was, they took him in the boat. And other boats were with them, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. You see, sometimes we sense that God is telling us to do something. We do it, and it storm comes up, and we say, well, I knew that's what was going to happen. I knew God was heading me into bad things. I knew this was what was going to happen. If I serve God, I'm going to have to go through all this. And the truth is, Jesus had intentionally put them in the boat, and he knew the storm was coming. Jesus put them in the storm. Not because he didn't love them, but because he wanted to prove his love. Sometimes you get into a storm and God allows it. And our natural human tendency is to cry out, God, why did you do this? Where are you in this? And we wonder what God is up to. If we really believe that God is Almighty, powerful God and loving Heavenly Father, then we will know that anything that we go through, he has purposes that we can't see yet. Because we will go through storms. Jesus had this habit of putting his disciples into hard situations. If he did it to them, he'll do it for us, but not to harm us, not to blow dry us and put us in a cage like Chippy. Notice what happens next. So the boat was already filling, but he was, and this was a horrible, horrible storm because there were veteran fishermen there who had seen storms, and this was one that was beyond them. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, do you really want to say that to God? Because what they're saying is, God, we know better than you. We shouldn't be in the storm, and you shouldn't be sleeping. Storms have a way of bringing out the real person in us, don't they? And I think that's one of the reasons why God puts us through storms, is so that it peels away the facade and it shows us who we really are. God knows who we really are, but we need to see it so that we can surrender it and we can trust him more. Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Almighty, powerful God. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Now, if it was me, maybe I wouldn't say it out loud, but I would think, because of the storm. Didn't you see it? I'd never seen a storm. That's why we are afraid. But what's Jesus really asking? Why are you afraid of something that looks that big when I'm bigger? And in every storm that you go through, every difficulty that you face, every danger that you're in, God is bigger. And so when he asks us, why are you afraid? Why are you not trusting me? What he's trying to say is, take your eyes off of that and put your eyes on me. Have you still no faith? Have you not learned to trust me as a little child? Do you not care? You said, of course I care. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus put them in the storm so that they could experience his power and come to respect him and be in awe and trust and obey him more because they saw that he was bigger than the storm. He put them in the middle of the storm so that they could see that he truly did care, that he truly does love them, and that he will be there and he will rescue them. Jesus put them in the storm so that they could see who God is. Is it possible that the storm that you're in or the storm that you're coming out of or the storm that you're headed into is because God wants you to see him as the real God? Because if you don't face a storm that's bigger than you, you don't need his power, and you won't experience his power. And if you don't experience a storm that threatens to make you wonder if God really does care, then you won't experience the strength of his care and that he really does love you. He never sends us into the storm to be hurt. You know, and that the owner of Chippy wasn't trying to hurt the bird. He's trying to take care of it. And God will never put us through anything that isn't a part of his plan to reveal himself and to help us experience the life that he really wants us to have. God's provision. God's protection. And then number three, God's reflection. God wants us to see and experience and to relate to him as powerful, holy, almighty God and loving, heavenly Dad. And so the Bible tells us to, in order to get a picture, sometimes we need to see it in action. And so the Bible tells us that to look to human fathers sometimes, ones that you really love and respect, one, maybe not your own, but ones that can give you just a glimpse, that none of them are perfect, but just a glimpse of the love and the care that God has for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." He says, in addition to the provisions and the protection that we can see, look at the fathers around you to see, as they are with the little children, not teenagers, that brings out the worst in dads, but the little ones. Look to see how they relate to them. On the Sports Illustrated website, there's a series of pictures of professional athletes with their kids. And I pulled these up, and it's an amazing pictorial essay on the love that these professional athletes, many who are powerful and rich and wealthy and have high status, have for their little kids. It's in picture after picture, you see smiles and hugs and fun and the familiarity that the kids have with them and the obliviousness that they have that their dads are anything but their dads. Here's just several. The first is Manny and Pacquiao. He was, I don't know that he's still boxing anymore, but he was a champion, world champion boxer. And these are his two daughters, Mary and Queen. Now, this is a man who makes a living by beating other strong men up. This is a strong man. He is applauded when his opponent is laying flat on the mat in front of him, usually bruised and bleeding, and he gets great applause when the guy on the mat is unconscious. So this is truly a man who has great power and great strength. And yet, here he is sitting with his two little ladies. And they have full trust, don't they? There's just joy in their faces. And they have nothing to fear. Now, he could hurt them if he wanted to, but he loves them. The next one, Andy Dalton. I love this picture. Here he is in front of there's a stadium full of people, either before the game or after the game, 80,000 people there for a football game. And all around him, what they see are fans that either moments before or are just waiting to see giant men beat each other up on the football field. Delight, the smiles and the delight comes when they see this strong man holding his little child. And there's something that resonates within us because we see it as a reflection of what God is. Most people don't even realize that's what they see. But they're seeing. So here's this professional football player who's making tons of money, holding his little boy who's just drooling and spitting and playing with his dad's uniform. Andy Dalton could destroy his son in a moment because he's powerful. But his son, what was his name? Little Noah, fears nothing because that's his dad, and he's being held. One more, my favorite. This is Nate Solder and his son Hudson. Nate is, sadly, plays for the New England Patriots. 6'9", 325 pounds, all pro, all rookie, and all dad. Here he is. He's delighted. What I love is the delight on the dad's face and on the son's face. Because here's this giant of a man. I mean, he's probably 10 feet up in the air at this point. If he falls, he could get hurt bad. He has no fear of that. Because he knows this is his daddy, and his daddy's strong, and his daddy will hold him. He will protect him. He will care for him. Now, this is a football player who can break other football players. He's powerful and he's strong, but this reveals who the man really is. Not only that, as I read more about him, I discovered that little Hudson, I think before he was 1 year old, they discovered he had cancer. And his dad, Nate, and his mom began to care for little Hudson and put all their energy into caring for him, watching over him, walking with him through those difficult times, as he had to go to treatment, as he was in pain, as he spent sleepless nights. And here's what's interesting, is as much as Nate loves Hudson, when he gets cancer, he reaches into his life even more. And he cries tears, and he expresses care. When, from a worldly standpoint, you would think, well, you know, and I think sometimes we think of this with God is, well, we're not perfect. Hudson's not perfect. So maybe we ought to throw him away and try to find something else. But in reality, Nate does exactly the opposite. He amps up his love and his care and his provision and his protection for Hudson because he's sick, because he's imperfect. And some of you are thinking, I've done things that, you know, Pastor Herb, it sounds great the way that you talk about God being a loving, heavenly God who holds you and cares for you and all of that, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing now. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know how sick I am spiritually. And I'm here to tell you, just because God, everything good about us is a reflection of who God is, just like Nate amps it up when his son gets sick, God does the same thing with us. He doesn't think less of you. He reaches towards you more. In the devotional, I talked about the wrath of God. That's for those who say no to God. I'm not serving you. I'm not going to be a part of you, no matter what you do. That's not for people who struggle and are trying, and sometimes they fail, but they get back up and they turn to God again. That's what we are. And so if you are struggling, God amps it up to you because he loves you. When we were out in Seattle for my oldest son's wedding, we traveled out with my daughter and her son Brody, our grandson, who was 14 months at the time, which all by itself, flying with a 14-month-old clear across the country, all by itself is a whole story. But once we got out there, about the second day in, Brody got sick. Carissa and Brody, Jill and I were staying in an apartment, and he got sick. He got this respiratory thing that just knocked him out. And we were... And so this vacation where we thought we were going to do a lot of things became in taking care of Brody. He didn't feel good. He was whiny. He wanted to be held all the time. He didn't sleep good. And so just taking care of Brody, doing what Brody needs. And about three or four nights in, Carissa was just exhausted. And so we said, if you need help during the night, come and get us. And about 2 a.m, she knocked on our door and said, can you take him for a while? So I got up. And I took him out into the living area and sat with him in an easy chair. And I held him, and he just couldn't get settled. He just squirmed. He just kept squirming. And I did all I could to try to just make him comfortable until finally, I think he just exhausted himself and he fell asleep. And so for the next 2 or 3 hours, I just held him. Because if I tried to lay him down, he'd wake up again. And so I just held him. And it was special. Not from a logical standpoint. I'm too old to stay up all night. I can't do those things anymore. But I just sat there praying for the little guy, holding him and thinking, what a privilege it is to be able to hold this little guy and let him know it's going to be okay. And it makes no logical sense, but there's everything about the emotions and spiritual that in those moments, it was a privilege. And Carissa got up apologizing that she had slept so long. I said, no, you don't understand. And I don't think she believed me. I think she thought I was just trying to be nice. So you don't understand. That was a privilege. That was an honor to be able to hold him when he needed somebody most. That's a picture of God. When you need him most, he holds you closest. And sometimes we think he's not there, as the disciples were in the boat thinking that he's not there. We think he's not there. And the truth is, he's holding us closest during those times. We need to really embrace. We need to believe. We need to buy into this understanding that God is almighty, all-powerful God who spoke the world into creation, who has the power to do anything, that as we saw last week, he says the earth is his footstool. At the same time, he is loving heavenly dad who sent his only son to die in our place and who continues to pour out his love for us. And when we need him most, he's closest. And he will never send us into any difficulty except that it's because he wants to reveal himself so that we can know him better. God is Almighty God and loving Heavenly Dad. What do you need to do to trust and obey? What do you need to do to be held a little more closely by God and to also bow at his feet at the same time? What is God asking you to trust him with and obey? Would you bow your heads? What is God asking you to trust him with and obey? What is it that you're struggling with? That's a good place to start. Might be physical, might be emotional, might be financial, might be circumstances. But God's always reaching into our lives, inviting us to know him better and to obey him more. So what is it? He's not scolding you for it. He's just saying, admit it and make a commitment to trust me and obey me. What do you need to trust God with? And what do you need to obey? In these quiet moments, would you listen for what God might have to tell you by asking, God, is there anything that I don't know about where I need to trust you more? Just breathe that prayer to him and listen to see what he might say. Now, would you make the commitment to start doing just that? The things that you already knew about and the things that he just told you about. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I commit to trusting you. Show me how. I commit to obeying you. Show me how. That I can know you better. And then I can be more and more your child. Lord, I pray that you would honor the commitments that have been made this morning. God, that you would infuse each person with a sense of your deep love, your care, your strength, but your care. Lord, I pray that you would let them know that you delight in them when they turn to you. That you're not a father who scolds, but you're a father who embraces, corrects, shows us the right way, and helps us to do what we need to do. Lord, I pray that you would give us more and more an understanding of who you are and who we are in you. So this week, hold us to those commitments that we've made and give us the strength and the direction to know how to keep them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you've made